The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, folks. The beauty of the Lord. April the 18th, 1951, General Douglas MacArthur stood before the joint session of Congress. President Truman had called him home from the war. And General Douglas MacArthur said this, quote, "Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. I now close my military career and just fade away." End quote. Old soldiers never die. We come to the end of Joshua today, and in these chapters we find that he is about to die. He's 110 years old. And his life has been something. If you think about the life of Joshua, it began in Egypt as one of the slaves. Moses came and brought them freedom. Joshua made that journey through the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army hot on their heels, wandered through the wilderness. He was one of the 12 spies when they originally got to the land and said we could take it, but they chose not to. Went back into the wilderness for 40 years. And Joshua and Caleb, their families are two of the only ones that had been there before that got to go into the promised land. Moses died. And God commissions General Joshua, take my people into the land. And General Joshua did just that. He began as a slave in Egypt, and he ends his book as the leader of a worship service where they celebrate and he speaks to the people of God. When you read this passage and you see what's happening as Joshua is preparing for this final presentation, kind of like a final sermon, he's preparing for that. You can almost sense the concern in his heart. The children of Israel have lived in Egypt now for some time. They have become accustomed to living among some of the Canaanites that still dwelt in the land. Remember, they said they have victory. They're in charge. Israel is the big dog in the country now. But there are still some pockets of other nations, Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites and Hittites and all of that. And Joshua is watching the children of Israel as they kind of gravitate back into the worship of these other gods. They're going back to it. And it's really interesting because in the days of Joshua, when nations went to war, the nation with the strongest god would win. And the Israelites had won every battle because their god was the strongest. And now some of the Israelites are gravitating back to these pagan gods who had proven they weren't powerful because the Israelites had overcome them. But they were gravitating back. In fact, the scripture says some of them were worshiping the pagan gods and some of them were intermarrying with these nations. So Joshua's heart is a little heavy as he's prepared to give his final two messages. And he gives it to two different groups. The first group, he speaks a message to his leadership. These leaders were men that served as high priests, as leaders, as military people, leaders of the armies. He gathers all of his leadership together and he gives them a message. And then the second message is a message to all of Israel, a message to the masses. And in both of these messages, he addresses his concerns. So this morning, I just want us to walk through these messages. Joshua says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." He's on the journey home. He knows that he's going to die. But he said, "I'm going the way of my fathers. I'm going to heaven." You see, Joshua understood that the grave is not the end. Joshua didn't see death like everybody else saw death, that the grave is the end and there is nothing else. Joshua understood that death was a doorway. It is a doorway into eternity, where you spend eternity with God because you've trusted Him on this planet, or you spend eternity without God because you have denied Him on this planet and lived your own way. If you've lived with God, then the wages of sin, which is death, has been paid by Jesus on the cross. If you've lived without God, the wages of your sin have not been paid, so you're going to pay for them for eternity. But one way or the other, the startling statistic of death is that one out of one of us is going to die. Unless Jesus comes. But so far, he hasn't, and it's been true all through history. So Joshua prepares this message, and he speaks first of all to his men, the leaders of Israel, gathered together. He tells them first about the promise of victory. He reminds them of their history. He reminds them of what God has promised. The scripture says, "You yourself have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Joshua is saying, God promised the land to Abraham. He promised the land down the ages. He promised the land to you. And now you possess the land. You are in charge of the land. God has kept his word. Now you and I need to be reminded of this as well. Because at the cross, Jesus gave us some of the promises of God. For instance, at the cross, the promise of forgiveness became mine. That when God looks at me, he doesn't see the mess that I've made. He doesn't see my rebellion and disobedience and my sin. When God looks at me today, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. But when God looked at Jesus on the cross, when he died on the cross, he saw the ugliness of the life of Michael and the rebellion and the sin that I would commit 2,000 plus years later was on Jesus. And he punished him for me. And that is a promise of God. Now, I still mess up. I still make a mess of things. But I am forgiven. And I have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that he died on the cross, that he paid for their sin, would live everlasting life. And I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And that is a glorious thing. That is a promise that he gave me. And sometimes I forget those things and I become discouraged because I know I make mistakes and I know that I mess up and I beat myself up and the devil helps me beat myself up. He beats me up. And sometimes other people know what I've done and they beat me up. But the promise of God is, Michael, you're forgiven. I see you as clean as my son Jesus and I have a home waiting for you in my courtyard. That is a glorious promise. And we need to keep that in remember, okay? He keeps his promises. All of you ought to be clapping over that. Some of you are thinking, what are they clapping about? You ought to all be clapping over that. That's the promise of God. You can get excited about it. Some of you watched the basketball games last night and acted like an idiot. You can come to the house of God and act happy, all right? Be a happy idiot. That's all right. God loves it. So, okay. The second thing. There is the prescription for victory. Remember what I said. At the cross, I'm promised forgiveness, but I still mess up. The children of Israel were promised the land. They'd received the land, but they were messing up. They're going back and worshiping those false gods. They're intermarrying with pagan people who believe in false gods. They're messing up. So Joshua says, you remember God's kept his word, and now you need to know how to continue to walk in victory. So what does he say has to happen? Well, the very first thing he says, there has to be separation, all right? There has to be separation. It says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. God says, hey, you need to understand that if you're going to live victoriously on this planet, you have got to practice separation. In other words, don't act like everybody acts around you. Don't behave like everybody behaves around you. Don't accept the values of this world. Don't accept the morals of this world. You're different. You're a child of God. You live in accordance to the obedience of the Word of God. You live the way God says, okay? And when you think about this, you and I need to be reminded constantly. In fact, in our day and age, and in our country particularly, we need to be reminded that we are different from this world. The values of this world are not mine. These Israelites are going back and worshiping the gods of the enemies they defeated, gods that had proven themselves ineffective. And they were drifting back to it. Why? Because let me tell you why. Learning to walk with God is a process, not a point. And it's something that you have to redecide every day of your life. In fact, you have to redecide it several times during the day. The decision to walk with God was not a once for all process. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. I said, God, I love you. I believe that Jesus died for me. I accept him into my heart. I want him to be my counselor. I ask you to put your spirit in me to help me learn how to live the way you want me to live. And for 50 years, I've messed that up. I have to remind myself every day that I have made that commitment. Joshua's commitment is not just present tense. It is continuous action. It is not just, I have chosen to follow the Lord. I choose every day again to follow the Lord. And one of the ways I exemplify that is I separate myself from the world. I separate myself so that I don't compromise my testimony. You see, God's prescription for you and me as believers is separation. Separation from everything that would make my testimony ineffective. But then he says the second thing, you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. That's consecration. Consecration. See the words, you are to hold fast. It's the same word used in the book of Genesis when the Bible says a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two become one. Leave mom and dad, cleave to your wife, and the two become one. The Hebrew word cleave to or hold fast to is best illustrated by super glue. It means that you are consecrated to God, holding fast to God, that you don't give it up for anything in the world. I was having lunch yesterday and pulled a crown out, lost a crown, didn't lose it, it was in my mouth. And I hope there are no dentists here. So I went ahead and ate, first things first. And then I went to the bathroom and I got my toothbrush and I scrubbed that up there real good. And I scrubbed that tooth out real good. I got my little Dremel tool and I cleaned it out a little bit. And I got me some Gorilla super glue. And it is right there. It's still there. Holding fast. Holding fast. I know some of you are going, oh my Lord. I ain't kissing you, so don't worry about it. All right? And I see our dentists, they're just slumping further down in their seats. I'm sorry, but I had to get something done, you know, and in Vietnam, they closed up wounds with super glue. Surely it'll hold a crown. Hold fast. Are you holding fast? Are you holding fast to Jesus? Because, you know, sometimes I find my grip is not very tight. Sometimes I'm like the children of Israel, and I just drift back to what I'm comfortable with. And I know it's not good. And I know there's defeat there. Those Israelites knew the gods of those Canaanites could not hold them, but they did it anyway. That's when they pretended they were smarter than God. Separation, consecration. Now, separation and consecration are only possible with dedication. Look what it says down here. Be careful to love the Lord your God. Very careful to love the Lord your God. Notice it says, so be. Why is that so be very careful to love the Lord your God? He talks about separation and consecration, so be careful to love God. Why? Because loving God is the only thing that will lead you to separation and consecration. If you don't love God, you're not going to separate from the world, because I'll guarantee you, if you love God and you separate from the world's going to make some fun of you at some point. And you're not going to hold fast to God, because you're going to be in a situation with a bunch of unbelievers, and they're going to be laughing at these dirty jokes, and they're going to be watching all of this stuff, and they're going to be reading this, and they're going to want you to be doing that. And you don't want to be the standout. And if you don't love God, you're not going to hold fast. You're going to do what they do. So we have to love God. It is the key. The key to victory, to be separated and consecrated, is to be totally in love with Jesus. Now, the Bible is faithful. God gives us the prescription. It's up to us to apply it. You know, the Bible's not about learning. People talk about, well, I want to go deeper in the Word, and I want to learn the Word of God. Listen, everybody in this room knows more of the Word of God than we're doing. And we need to do it. Not just know it. You can be a walking, talking Bible encyclopedia and go to hell. So live the Word of God. And then he gives a warning. He talks about the possibility of defeat. If you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them, associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Now, let me tell you, the Israelites are saved. They're in the country of God. They're the children of God. But God says, if you are not careful to love me most so that it leads to separation and consecration, you're going to live a life of failure. He gives a promise of what happens when we don't stay close to him. And look what he says. He says, these nations, if you gravitate against the things of God, they will become snares and traps for you. They will be whips on your back and thorns in your eyes. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 1800s, said, God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Boy, you think about that. God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Why? Because we're his children. And when we decide we're smarter than God and we start going with the crowd and we begin to do what we want to do because we think we're smarter than God, we know better than God, and we want what's best for us more than God wants what's best for us, and obviously what he wants best for me is going to stifle me, so I'm going to do what I want. God knows that it's going to become a snare, it's going to trap you, it is going to become a whip, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to be a thorn, and it's going to poke you in the eye, and you don't want to live that way. So he says, you be careful, because even though you're my child, sin will make you miserable. Oh, it starts out sweet. If sin tasted like dirt, would none of us have part of it? The problem is it tastes like chocolate cake or whatever your favorite dessert is. And it's fun for a season. But boy, there is a price to pay. Look what Joshua says in 23:14. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. The promises of God can be depended upon. Don't break his word. He has made promises. He tells the Israelites, he gave you this land. You see, the concern of Joshua is not for the military well-being of Israel. It is for the spiritual well-being. The reason they're going to have trouble is not because one of these nations can beat them up. The reason they're going to have trouble is because they gravitate back to behaving like they did when these nations were in charge. And the power of God is lost. Then he gives a message to the masses. It says, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the Levites. They're all gathered together. And he said, can you imagine the drama of this? Can you imagine the drama? This old soldier, General Joshua, God has faithfully led him into the conquest of the promised land. And this old soldier has given them their inheritance. Benjamin, you guys live up here. And Ephraim and Manasseh, you go where you wanted to go. And you Levites, you're going to do this. He divided it up. And now he is going to die. This is his final sermon to them. So what does he do? Well, he recalls their history. He reminds them, just like he did his leaders. It says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now God is speaking. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. What's he doing? He's reminding them of their heritage. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. And Joshua is saying, you remember Abraham? He was an idol worshiper. He was worshiping false gods. And by the grace of God, God reached down and offered himself in relationship with Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And God counted it for righteousness. And that was the beginning of it all. Joshua is reminding them. God is reminding them. And then he talks. God talks about Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Aaron and the plagues in Egypt. In fact, 17 times in this passage, God says, I. He says, I took your father Abraham. I gave Isaac. I sent Moses. I brought your fathers. I gave you a land. 17 times, God is saying, I. Can I just be honest with you? I get so tired of people like that. Now, I'm not talking about God, but I'm talking about, well, some of you. Not really. People who say, do you know what I did? I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this. And I read that passage this week, and I'm thinking, God, this is a little bit over the top. But not only does you do that, look at the next passage. He says, I gave you a land which you did not toil, cities you did not build. Now look at this. And you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you didn't deserve. You didn't plant it. In other words, God is saying, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and you didn't do anything. You're just enjoying the benefit. But I had a revelation that comes with an exclamation. Why did God do this? I did this, you didn't do anything. God is reminding them of what I need to be reminded of. That my spiritual blessings are not based upon my ability. They're not based upon my goodness. They're not based upon my service. They're not based upon what I do for God. They are a part of God's grace. It's why Jesus in John 15 said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know, sometimes I get to thinking, well, I chose to come to God. Well, I only chose to come to God because he sought me out first. I wouldn't have known otherwise. It's called grace, folks. And I need to be reminded of that, just like the children of Israel, to know that we have the grace of God. But then he does something else. He reviews their responsibility. What was their responsibility? Well, Joshua in verse 14 says, now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Look at what occurs two times in that verse. The word serve. Serve him with faithfulness. Serve the Lord. Serve him. 15 times after this, he uses the word serve. Why does he say serve? Because, folks, my responsibility is to show my relationship with him on this planet to everybody else. And the way I do that is serve God and serve others. Here's the reality. I know me on the inside. I know, because I have the Spirit of God, I know when I do things for self-serving reasons, and I know when I do things because God leads me to. I know me on the inside. And you know you on the inside. You know the same thing about you. Here's the problem. You know me on the outside. You don't know me on the inside. And I know you on the outside. I don't know you on the inside. That's why the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. See, we live in a world of people who do not know God. And they do not know us on the inside. And the only way they're going to come to know Him is looking at us on the outside, because we represent Him. Whoever it was that said the first time, "You're the only Bible that some people will read," it's true. It's true. I have a friend. He's been my friend for 25 years. He's cut my hair for 25 years. He has a partner. My friend's name is Steve. He has a partner whose name is Dave. We obviously do not share the same convictions. And we've talked about that. And he's come to our church. And yesterday on the way to church, we went by Mountain View Hospital. Steve's in the ICU unit over there. He's waiting on a lung transplant. He's 51 or 2 years old. And I went and stood by his bedside, and I prayed for him. And I talked to him a little bit. He's intubated with a trach tube. He can't talk out loud. He's always been thin as a rail, and he's puffed up because his body is shutting down. For 25 years. I know, I came out a while ago and some of you looked at me like, "Somebody else cut your hair?" Because I got my hair cut, and she, her name was, well, I was going to say Delilah, but that really is not her name. And if you don't know Samson, you don't know anything about what I'm talking of. So she just kept talking and cutting and cutting and talking and talking and cutting. And this is, so I had to go home and trim my beard. Some one of my staff said today, "Did you trim your beard?" I said, "Yes, I did, because I got a haircut." And my beard was a little bit full and my head was a little bit thin. It looked like this. So I had to kind of straighten it out. Well, I digress. For 25 years, I've been pretty much the only Bible in his life. And I wept by his bedside. I love him. I don't approve, but I accept him. And I so want him to share heaven. But if I'm not separated and consecrated and dedicated, so that my life shows service, I don't have any hearing with him. I got home last night and I had a text from him. All it said, "Thank you for praying with me. You're the only God some people see until their eyes are open. Serve him." That's their responsibility. Joshua says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living." And then he says it, "As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua says, "I made a decision. I made a decision." Well, this creates something. The people get all excited, you know. You know, when the preacher gets excited and talks everybody into something, and everybody says, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, let's do that. Let's build the building. Let's give, 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 give." And then look what he says. The people said, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods." And Joshua says, "You're not able to serve the Lord." What? You talk about throwing cold water on the people. If I stand up here and ask you to sacrifice and give to the building, and you're going, "Yeah, we're going to do that." And then I say, "No. God doesn't want your money." Well, that's kind of bad. And Joshua says, "No, No, you're not able to serve the Lord. You know why he did this? Because he knew some people were caught up in the excitement and the enthusiasm of the moment, and they had not made a dedication of their heart. They had not made a dedication of their life. And he was not going to let them make a cheap decision for God. He's saying this is something that has to be done down deep inside of you. This is something that has to come from your willingness to be separated, consecrated, and dedicated to the Lord. So the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, in order to remind them of this, the significance, takes a rock and he puts all of this on that rock and says, this is a reminder. It's going to be sitting under the old oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. He says, this is important business. You can't take this lightly. And then Joshua ends in a very unusual way. I think it's the only book in the Bible that it ends with three funerals. The Bible says, after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance. And then it says in verse 32, they bury the bones of Joseph that they had brought up out of Egypt. Joseph didn't want to be buried in Egypt, a pagan land. He wanted to be where the people of God were. And then it says they bury Eleazar, the priest. The book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses and ends with the death of Joshua. Why? Why these three funerals? To show us that God is faithful. God had promised Joshua. He had promised Joseph. Eleazar had shared with the people of God those promises. And God saw them through. Now the beauty of this in 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done. Joshua left a legacy. And Israel followed God because old soldiers never die. The reality for you and me, are we going to make that choice? I will be separated, consecrated, and dedicated. Because folks, that's on us. Stand and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these moments, I just pray that we, like the children of Israel, would take your word to heart and that we would live in a world that is full of friends like Steve who need to know your love and your promise, who need to see what a person who loves God looks like and how they behave so that we can draw them into relationship with you. Let us live that life, we pray, in Jesus' name.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.